draw near to my Lord.
How many can say amen to that tonight?
Hallelujah.
Amen. That's our desire. You say, well, haven't you gotten close enough to him? I always want to get closer. You're more of him and less of me. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. I'd like to pick up on a thought that I think it's been about a month, part one, about a month ago. And there was a couple of Wednesdays that we were out, and so we want to pick up on it again here this evening. Reading from John chapter 14, and we'll read the first seven verses. John 14, verses 1 through 7. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas saith unto him, huh? Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, well, first of all, I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. No man has seen God at any time except revealed through the Son. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together, Lord, that song that we just sang, that is the song that's on our hearts. I want to draw nearer to Jesus. Father, we are so thankful for your presence. We're so thankful for your love, your mercy. We're so thankful that, Lord, we're not following a fictitious God or not hearing about a God that we know nothing about personally, but that we trust that we'll meet someday. But Lord, you're an on-time God. You're a personal God. You're a right here and right now, present tense God. And we're so thankful that we can gather together, Lord, in your precious name, and we can feast upon your word. We can ask and know that our prayers are heard, and not only are they heard, but they will be answered. That, Lord, we can be encouraged, we can be lifted up, we can be, have fellowship with one another. Every need that we have, we can bring it before the body, we can bring it before you, Lord, with confidence that before we even ask, you've already provided for that need, but you've instructed us to ask nevertheless, and so we want to be obedient in that, Lord, and certainly the body has done that this evening. And now, Lord, we ask that you'd feed us upon your word, that you'd minister to our hearts, that you'd, Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord, as we put on our spiritual thinking caps, as your messenger would phrase it. Lord, we ask that you would reveal the word that we're hearing to our hearts, Lord, that it would not just be logos, but it would be rhema, living word. Bless each and every one, Lord. Bless those that are listening in, those that couldn't be here tonight, Lord, and those that will listen in. And Lord, to you goes all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So we want to title the thought once again here this evening, Walking in the Prophecy, and this will be part two, Walking in the Prophecy. We'd also like to, before we launch off here in just a moment, we'd like to read from Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 19 through 23, a very familiar scripture, and it should be because we're closer to the fulfillment of this scripture here than anybody has ever been before. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the sons of God are to appear and come back into their position, and nature is going to know it because nature is groaning and travailing for that even as we speak. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. You didn't raise your hand and say, you know, I'd like to be subject to vanity. I'd like to, you know, be born in corrupt, mortal flesh, failed, faulty, mortal flesh. I'd like to be, I'd like to make mistakes all the time and have to say I'm sorry and ask for forgiveness. No, you didn't ask for that. But you became subject to vanity by reason of hope of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. How many believes that? Amen. Shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, you know, when we have a funeral procession and a funeral service, that's just an interim state of being. And if the body's placed in the ground, it decays, it goes back into the elements. Still, that's not the end of the story. Here on earth, a lot of times we look at it as the end of the story. But no, that's the interim part, because we know that there's a body waiting for us, and we know that we're going to be in a glorious body like his body one day. Amen. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So that's the fullness of our adoption is the change of the body. And we are looking forward to that, as all nature is looking forward to it as well. So in the in John chapter 14, just to backstop this once again, it's been a few weeks, Jesus tells the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. So it's a matter of the heart. He's not saying don't let your mind be troubled or don't let your flesh. He says let not your heart. That's the place where rest comes. That's the place where we experience the peace. We can be in turmoil all around us, but there's a rest that takes place in the heart, right? He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And, you know, what a great comfort these words must have been to his disciples at that time. Now, as so much of the scripture is, particularly here in the New Testament, he's speaking to his disciples, he speaks to crowds, he speaks here, he speaks there, but those words weren't just for those that were present at that time. Amen? He's speaking to future generations that are going to be on the earth throughout the ages. And if you can receive it, you should look at it as, Lord, you're speaking directly to me. Amen? So what a great comfort these words were, certainly at that time, for his disciples. Their leader was about to leave them. And they were no doubt wondering, what now? You know, what are we going to do? And, you know, he'd only been with them for a short while. But in that short while, he turned their world upside down. I mean, if you think about it, this was a young group of men. Of course, there were women that were following him as well, but we're speaking about the disciples here for just a moment. It was a young group of men who had seen so much in a very short amount of time, really. And they had given up ideas of whatever their plans might have been for the future in order to follow this man. They had given up everything, really, if you think about it. You know, we look at whatever it is that we have to, or we think that we have to give up. You know, a lot of people, when they come to the Lord, what do I got to give up? You know, that's first thing that they're wondering, you know, can I still do this and follow him? Can I still do that? They left their homes. They left their family in many cases. They left their jobs. They left ideology, what they had, their former thoughts, everything was different. And everything that was familiar to them, they talk about I mean, it's as if they went and stepped off on another planet and started over. It was, everything was different. Everything was changing. But everything they did since striking out to follow him was by the Lord's direction, right? Though there was much that they didn't understand, there was much that he told them that they wouldn't understand until after he was gone and he returns again and he reveals these things to them. And after the prophet Paul spoke on some of these things, but they were being led daily and they were communing with him daily in their walk. And now he's leaving them. So I want you to know just how dramatic this is, right? I mean, their whole walk with him, they gave up everything, right? To go back would be as traumatic as it was for them to go forward, right? But when they went forward with him, they were being led every single step of the way, right? Their decisions were being made for them, right? They were giving guidance, direction. They were feeding on the word every day, whether they understood a portion of it or part of it or none of it. They were being fed, right? And now he's leaving them. But the Lord tells them a little further down in that same conversation, he says, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me, right? He tells them, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, as we read, he says, I don't understand. Where are you going? And what is the way to this place? So I want you to notice a few things as we look at this, because we're going to look at some other scriptures that involve these very same elements. A way, a presence, placing them somewhere, and so on. So we're going to look at that here in just a moment. So Jesus tells him, he says, you know where I'm going, and I'm the way. We looked at that on Sunday. We looked at how he punched a hole through the heavens, and he made a way back for man back into heavenly places. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. So that word prepare is also going to show up again and again in these other scriptures that we look at. He says, in my Father's mansion, in my Father's house are many mansions. And of course, we know that he's not telling them, in my Father's house are many houses. I mean, that doesn't even make sense, right? In my Father's house are many mansions. And he is telling us that there are many dwelling places in my Father's heavenly domain. And Paul tells us that we have a terrestrial body and we have a celestial body, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 reads like this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That's when we'll see the manifestation of the sons of God in the fullness. Amen. So we know that Jesus didn't go to prepare our theophanies, right? I had a discussion with a minister as we were bouncing these thoughts back and forth, just kind of probing at some things and looking at how all this fit together. And this brother told me, well, I don't believe that our theophany is already there, that it's waiting for us. But and it's like, you know, your theophany is hanging up on a hanger, hanging up on a rack, you know, waiting for you to come. Well, I don't believe it's on a hanger, hanging on a rack either. I'm in total agreement. But your theophany is already in that other dimension. How do you know that? Because I've heard from it. When this message became real for me, to me, when Christ revealed himself to me, I heard from my theophany. So Jesus didn't go to prepare our theophanies, for they are already waiting for us in the heavens. And that's what Paul said here, right? We have a body that's already waiting for us in the heavens. So We know that there is a city that's prepared for the bride and groom to live in that comes down from the heavens. And we know, details about it as John describes it in Revelation chapter 21. He talks about the dimensions of it, and there's many details that are given. He talks about the foundations. There's 12 of them, and he describes what each foundation is, and he tells us about the gates of pearl and what they represent, that they're streets of gold, and so on and so forth. And John sees the city as it descends, and he describes it as prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A city being the type of the female, of course. And we know that in that city, there'll be no need for artificial light, because in that city, the Lamb sits on the throne and lights the whole city. And no doubt this city had to be prepared, as John said, as prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, for it had to be prepared for us as our future home, and who knows how long it took to prepare. I don't know. And we know that there's going to be a wedding supper for the groom and for his bride in the heavens, and we know that there's a banquet table that had to be set. We know that there are invitations that had to be sent, the preparations had to be made for this great feast. And we know that a great gathering takes place here on the earth when the dead in Christ arise, and then we which are alive and remain are also changed. There's a great gathering that will take place here on the earth, and then we'll gather together and go up and meet the Lord in the air. And so I want to say at the outset that we in no way are making little of these tremendous, these great events that yet lay in our future in just a few moments of time from now. And we know that it's, the hope of all the ages is that great resurrection day. It's the body change, and it's meeting our Lord in the air, where the church of all the ages is reunited with their Savior and with their Lord. And so we're not minimizing that great future home that he's prepared for us, prepared for those that love him and are called by his name. And as wonderful as those things are, there's yet more laying here in this promise that he gives to the church in the presence of his disciples at that particular time. He's promising the church that after I go away, I'm going to come back to you. He tells us a little further down, the Comforter will be sent to you. The Comforter will come. I'll be with you, even in you, he says. And he says, in that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me. And he's telling us, I'm going to prepare a place for you, not make a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but prepare the way is, he's going to prepare the way to this place that he's determined for you that is by his side. And he said, I am the way to this place. So what I want us to consider once again here is that, with many scriptures, there's more than one revelation that's laying there in the scripture, right? Certainly there's a place in the heavens that he's prepared that we're going to live in, the city's going to descend and all that. But he's also preparing a place because we're seated together now since his ascension, since he took the blood up to the altar, since he broke through the heavens to be our go-between, our kinsman redeemer, our high priest. Since he's done that and sent his spirit back down to the earth, he said, I'll be with you, even in you. And Paul tells us we are now present tense, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Right? Well, how can I be in Christ Jesus if I'm standing right here? It's because it's another place that's right here, but it's in another dimension that's moving faster than this. But there's a part of me right now, right this very moment, that's in heavenly places. I'm just waiting for the rest of me to catch up. And for the rest of me to catch up, I have to be changed. My body has to be changed. This change has already taken place in my soul, but my body is the final part of that. So Jesus says, I'm the way to this place. And he says, he's basically telling them, I will continue to be with you. You know, he's going to leave them, right? All they know is his leadership. Now, for the first time, they're going to be leaderless, you know. They got Peter that, they got different ones that will try to be a leader, but nobody can take his place, right? So he tells them, I'm going to continue to be with you. I'm going to continue to lead you just as I am right now. I'm going to continue to speak to you just as I am right now. I'm going to continue to break bread with you and so forth. So notice the subject of their talk was the fact that he was leaving them, but then he tells them that they will see him, but the world won't see him. And he tells them, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And, you know, he's only going to be it's easy for me to say, he's only going to be gone from them for about 50 days, right? Of course, they don't know that. That hasn't broke on them. It hasn't dawned on them. And when he comes back among them, they will benefit from his presence in a much greater way than they did walking with him for however, you know, some walked with him for a few years, right? They're going to benefit in a much greater way, a much closer way. It'll be a much closer walk, a much more personal walk, because he says, I'm going to teach you whatsoever things you've heard, and I'm going to lead you into all truth, and so on and so forth. So he's going to prepare a place for them. And likewise, there's a place for you and I in this hour that he has chosen for you to stand. Amen. Right? And he's prepared that place for you and I. So recall that Moses desired to see the Lord, and the Lord identified for Moses a place where he was to stand. Exodus chapter 33, we'll start at the 12th verse. Just as reminding you, as we looked at this before. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. So we're going to go to this promised land. You're going to use me, but you haven't pointed out, well, who's going to go with us? Right? Yet thou hast said, I know you by name. You sang that tonight. Isn't that wonderful? I know you by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Friends, you don't even start in your walk until you first recognize it's grace. Without this grace, you don't stand a chance. You didn't stand a chance until grace was extended to you. Come on, friends. Hallelujah. He says, now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight. He has. But he wants some proof. If I found grace in your sight, show me now thy way. Isn't that what Jesus said? I'm the way. They said, we don't know the way. What is the way? He says, show me now thy way. Recall, they're going to go to the promised land, right? But it's not going to be the leadership of man. If it was going to be the leadership of man, they would have had a 13-day trip, right? Just go, do not pass, go. Do not, just go straight over there, right? 13 days. They'd sent spies out at Kadesh Barnea. Took them about 13 days to get there. They spied out the land and came back. Well, why not just go right on over? Because God was going to determine when it was time for them to go over. And the journey was just as important as landing, going into the land. There was a preparation that had to take place in the hearts of the people before they would be ready to go into the land. The land was ready, but they weren't ready. So he says, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence. He says, who's going to go with me? My presence. I'll be with you even in you. In that day, you'll know I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me. He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. He's not talking about, I'm going to give you rest in the promised land. Yeah, they'll have rest in the promised land. They're going to have rest in the journey. He's going to be their rest. Right? We have rest tonight. We've labored in or into that rest, and we have rest. We've found rest for our soul. Amen. Yet we're still in this journey. Hallelujah. He said, my presence. Now, friends, there's nothing greater than his presence. Hallelujah. He could have sent somebody else, but he said, no, this job's too big. I myself, I've heard the cries of my people. I'm coming down. I'm going to do this. I work through flesh. I use flesh. Moses, I'm going to use you, but I'm coming. And he said unto him, well, he says, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If you're not with us, I don't want to go. Friends, isn't that your testimony tonight? God, if you're not with me, I don't know the way. You're the way. I'll get lost along the way. I don't know. You know, we've been taught, we've been told, things have been described, but I don't know the way, but you do. Amen. He knows the way. For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in thy sight? How are we going to know this? What evidence are we going to have? Are you listening tonight? How shall it be known? Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that you're going with us? How many can say amen to that? He didn't say, here's where you're supposed to go and I'll see you when you get there. And here's a code book. Make sure you follow it. No, he said, I'll be with you. I will send the comforter. I will teach you. I will lead you. Oh, friends, it's so tragic that we have religion today. It's so tragic that people will receive religion when his presence is here. We don't have to wonder. He's our God. Now, he may not show you what's over the next hill. But you don't need to know that. All you need to know is that he's with you. If he's with you, he's a light unto your feet. He's a guide. He will guide you daily. If he was to show me, you know, 3 years down the road, I'd probably try and do that on my own. But I have to rely on him. And I want to. Hallelujah. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated from all the peoples of the world. I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. You're going to walk with us. You're not going to walk with everybody. So this is a concept that's still true today. But today we're not talking about a nation. We're talking about individuals. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. That's twice he's told him that now. Tell me again, Lord. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So who is it that earned this? Who is this that, you know, demanded it or had a checklist and said, look, I did this, so you have to do that. No, this is, it's his choosing. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. I go to prepare a place for you. There's a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. We know a rock symbolizes the revealed word. We know a rock is something that doesn't move. We know a rock is something that's sure. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by and I will take away mine hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Recall that Moses and the children of Israel, they were yet under the blood of bulls and goats. Sin had not been taken away. Sin was covered. God had provided a covering so that sin, he wasn't looking upon that sin, right? But that blood, that animal blood, the blood of bulls and goats, you know, it couldn't take away the sin. It would just cover the sin at that particular time. Therefore, Moses couldn't look upon the face of the Lord and live. It's kind of strange that he came into the presence of the Lord in that pillar of fire, but he was still not seeing his face. But even then, his being in that presence, in the presence of the cloud, in the presence of the pillar of fire, the Lord in that pillar of fire, the Lord in that cloud, it caused Moses' face to shine in such a way that he had to cover his face because the people couldn't look at him. And yet he still hadn't seen the Lord face to face. That was his desire, but he couldn't do it and live under the blood of bulls and goats. So the Lord put his hand over his face, and we know one of the things that the hand represents is power, right? You're going to see my power. As I walk by, you're going to see my power, but you're not going to see my face. And it's the tender hand of Jehovah that you're not going to see my face because you can't see my face and live. But you're going to see the back parts of a man because as I go by, I'll take my hand away from your face. I'll allow you to see my visage as I pass by. You're going to see the back parts of a man. So he's saying to Moses, you're going to see my power. Well, didn't the children of Israel see his power? Moses and the children of Israel in that journey. Moses, you're going to see my power, and you're going to see, you know, essentially the shadow of me, right? Which the Old Testament is a shadow of things that are yet to come, but you will not see my face. So he prepared a place for Moses to stand, which was by his side, so that Moses could know that he was with him. And you think he's not going to do that in this day? If he did that under the blood of bulls and goats? In that Exodus? So it was foreshadowing a time when he would reveal himself in his fullness and we could look at him and see him face to face. And we know that all of the Old Testament types and shadows were a preparation for something that was yet to come. So we know that it was speaking of a people that he reveals himself to, his bride, his elect, not a nation, but a people. And he also is foreshadowing that there is a place of full sonship in, called heavenly places. And we must come to that place. There is a spiritual place that we're resting in, that we've come to, heavenly places, that he's obtained access once again. Recall as we looked at it on Sunday that we lost access to heavenly places when Adam fell. So he's made a way back into heavenly places where we walk by faith and not by sight. And there's a part of you that is in heavenly places, even as we speak, that is already present tense, passed from death unto life. You can't die any more than God can die. But there's also a physical place that we will come to after the change of the body, and that's when we will see the fullness of sonship in heavenly places. I like to read from Psalm chapter 27. We're familiar with this. We've read it before, but this just dovetails with the direction that we're going here tonight. A Psalm of David, verse 1. The Lord is my light, and the Lord is my salvation. So it's personal, right? Whom shall I fear? If he's the light that's before me, guiding my footsteps, if he's my salvation, if he's saving me, if my salvation is in his hands, if he's holding on to me, whom shall I fear? Because whoever comes against me has got to come through him. Amen. The Lord is the strength of my life. He's not just my salvation, but he's keeping me. He's the very strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? We should ask one another that. We should remind one another of that, right? Here, David, as we've seen so many times, he's prophesying. We saw many times where he was prophesying and speaking the words as if he were the Lord Jesus. What he was prophesying are things that the Lord Jesus was going to go through, right? So it was prophecy. But there are also scriptures in here that are prophesying of what the bride is going to go through. He says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, when they came upon me to eat up my flesh. Now, there's not a bunch of vampires, and he wasn't worried about, you know, some tribal, you know, headhunters that are out there that are wanting to eat his flesh, right? They came to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. This is a spiritual type, right? Speaking of the demons that are attacking us today that want to eat up our flesh, right? Sickness, disease, cancer, all these different things that come to eat up your flesh. He said they stumbled and they fell. So, friends, he's come with healing in his wings. It's a crime for us to not take advantage of it. By his stripes, we are healed. And we know that the serpent eats dust. He was told, you know, from this henceforth, you know, his legs and arms were taken off, and he was told from henceforth, you're going to eat the dust of the earth, right? He's eating flesh. He says, when they come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The word stumble means to overthrow. They fell. They were cast down. Spirits are being cast down, right? Even as we preach tonight. Hallelujah. Verse 3. Though an host should encamp against me, I'm surrounded on every side. There's demons everywhere, right? They're not just on every side, they're camping out. And they're not happy campers. They're on every side, and they're coming against me. My heart shall not fear. Friends, that's where the rest has to be. We will experience human fear. We will be tempted with human fear. Right? In fact, when people talk about a hero, boy, I'd sure like to be a hero like that guy that, you know, went right out in the, you know, faced the enemy, went right out there, you know, like Von Winkleman that, you know, took all those spears into him and, you know, charged after the end. And people say, you know, I wish I could be that way, a fearless hero like that. No, a hero experiences fear just like everybody else, but they face it. But here he's talking about your heart not fearing. That's where the rest is, right? You may not know where something's going to come from. You may not know how you're going to get through a certain situation. The doctor tells you, you know, you've got this certain condition and there's no hope. If you're a human being, there's a sensation that'll sweep through you, right? When you start to fall on the ground, You experience a little bit of fear, right? When you stand on the, if you're like me anyway, when you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, you experience a little bit of fear. But this is, it's not fear in the soul, right? He says, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Friends, we ate the book. And when we ate the book, it started a war within our members. All hell broke loose. A trumpet sounded when the first seal was opened. And we know that a trumpet is the voice of God. And a trumpet always signifies the starting of a war. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. I love this. Not three things. Oh, great genie, I got a list of 10 things. One thing. If I receive this, I'm satisfied. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. Friends, if you're seeking after this and that and that and that, what a bunch of confusion. Just seek His presence. He promised it after all. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble. We're living in a time of trouble. He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle. He's going to hide me in the secret of His tabernacle. Shall He hide me? And He shall set me upon a rock. He's got a place for me to stand. His presence is with me. This is so rich. He's hiding you in the secret. He's hiding you in Him. Now you are the mystery of Christ revealed. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. The bride is the mystery of Christ revealed. He hid you in the secret. I and the Father, I and you and me, in His pavilion, in His tabernacle, in His tent, in His dwelling place. Don't think that we're talking about a tent vision off in the future. In His pavilion, in His tabernacle, in His tent, in His dwelling place. Let me ask you tonight, where's His dwelling place? Know ye not, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. In His dwelling place, in His mansion, He has a place for me to stand. And it's upon a rock. Upon this rock, He told His disciples, I will build my church. The revelation of who He is, personally, as He places each stone into the body. So He's placed me upon the rock. Now friends, please don't let this just be a little thing to you tonight. This was prophesied thousands of years ago. And He's provided that for you tonight. He's placed me upon the rock, just as He placed Moses upon a rock. And I'm standing on the same rock that Moses stood on. Christ the Word. Moses' rock foreshadowed my rock. I am hidden in the secret. What a place to hide you. The secret is revealed to you and you find out you're in the secret. You're what's being revealed. Because the secret is hidden in you and you are hidden in the secret. I am hidden in the secret. I am protected by the revelation that I'm standing on. And it lifts me up above whatever comes my way. The rock that I'm standing on, the revealed word of this hour. Come on, friends. Come what may. Right? Let trials come my way. Let, you know, famine. Let people forsake you. Disease. You name it. Let it all come. Let people desert the truth. You know what they're showing you? They never stood on that rock. That rock is the revelation, and it's unmovable and it's unshakable. So there has to be a shaking. These things have to come our way to prove what we believe, to show you where you're standing, and where you're standing, come what may. Let everybody quit. I ain't moving. It's unmovable. It's unshakable. Well, what is the message? It's the rock you're standing on. It's not education. It's not head knowledge. Well, how do you know when it's just head knowledge or education? You're still a meaner than a hornet. The nature of Christ is not in you. You won't have to be told not to gossip. Because that spirit down on the inside of you, when you gossip, if that's something that you are prone to, you'll be uncomfortable. And you'll have to make that right. Well, that's the Holy Ghost I got. As far as I know, there's just one. There's a lot of ghosts, but there's only one that's holy. Hallelujah. So those that walk away from the truth, they show that they never stood on the truth to begin with. It was never revealed to them. Because that rock doesn't move. And if it doesn't move, you're not moving. When trouble comes, when false doctrines come, when shakings take place, I shall not be moved. Like a tree planted in the water, I shall not be moved. He shall hide me in his pavilion, he says. Did you know that God has always had a pavilion? All the way through the scripture? Okay, you do now. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve dwelt in that garden. And it was the pavilion of the Lord. That particular garden was God's pavilion. They dwelt with him in this special place that was set aside from all the rest of the earth. And it was a paradise. Rivers of life flowed through it. They didn't have to plant or things were already growing. So just as he prepared a place for his first son, so has he prepared a place for all his other sons. Satan's Eden. Brother Bram says, now, notice now the Holy Spirit of God's holy word. He had a man and a woman naked and they didn't know it. How beautiful. Life of the word, the seed, the word. God said, there is a tree in the midst of the garden, the woman. And in the midst of the garden is this tree. Don't even touch it, for the day you eat thereof, that day you die. They were wholly veiled from it. Didn't know nothing about it. Darest to touch it. They were wholly veiled. They were safe in God's pavilion. Do you think it's just a coincidence that he chose that word? I don't think so. He says they were alive. They had no death around them. Hallelujah. They had perfect love for the other. Perfect life forever. They had perfect love, perfect understanding of the love of God. That pavilion was perfection. They had God's word and they kept it. And they were alive and safe in God's Eden with no death at all around them. Then Satan got Eve to listen to his gospel of theology, the gospel of knowledge, higher schooling, higher ethics, better civilization, higher education and so forth. Got her to stop and listen to him for a minute, to his reasonings, which we are commanded to cast down, he says. reasoning against the word when he got her to listen to it. Now, looky here. The church is so-and-so. It's been established for so long. We're one of the oldest churches in the country. Yeah, maybe one of the moldiest ones, too. The mayor of the city goes, I don't care what it is. See, if it's against God's word, be against it. That's your enemy. Anything that's against the word is your enemy. Now, he's talking about spirits. Everything that's for the word is your brother. He's a part of you. He says, notice she pulled off that holy veil to see what sex really was, to compare that, what lust really would do. She pulled the veil from off of her eyes, the holy thing that God had put over her eyes. She wanted knowledge. She wanted to know what it was all about. So she pulled the veil off to see what it was all about. She listened to the devil, and notice what a place it put her in. They had done the same in each age thereafter, always taking the intellectual side, and has now built a kingdom of Satan. Knowledge, his seed that he sowed, has took the world to be an Eden of death. I mean, the next thing that just showed up, artificial intelligence, right? Well, might as well have some artificial intelligence. There isn't any real intelligence left. So Laodicea is no longer hidden behind the veil, but has pulled her veil away and is no longer a hidden secret. She's naked. She stands outside of his pavilion, and he's not behind her veil, because he stands outside and knocks. She's lifted her veil. She's no longer safe from the ravages of the enemy that's encamped about her. And her flesh is being eaten. All kinds of demons of sickness and things that are coming that'll make cancer look like a toothache. Psalm 27:6. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. My head is him. He is lifted up above my enemies. Not my head. He is my head. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. He's prophesying of a time when we will be the tabernacle. He's not saying in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. He's not saying in the, you know, the canvas tent and or the canvas walls of Shiloh. He's not saying, you know, the tent in the wilderness. In his tabernacle, now shall my head be lifted up by my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle. His tabernacle is you. You are his tabernacle. Amen. I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Amen. That means I'm going to come and I'm not going to make that song leader work himself to death. I'm not going to sit there and stare like a wooden Indian. I'm not going to sit there, well, if he'd sing this song or that song. Or, I've already chewed my fingernails down. I've already cleaned them so many times. Why am I looking at them? Because you're not making sacrifices of joy. I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. That means I'm going to push. That means if nobody else is doing it, I'm going to. See that rock? I still don't know where it came from. But one of these days, maybe this rock will stand up and shout. Because if you don't, it will. Jesus said so. If they don't worship me, the rocks will cry out. Hallelujah. What a privilege, huh? I will sing. I will sing, though you guys sing too much. I'm just following the prophecy. I will sing. Yay! I will sing praises unto the Lord. Where is his tabernacle, I ask you? Hear, O Lord, When I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. He's talking about a time when it's a two-way conversation. When thou sayest, seek ye my face. Isn't that what Moses wanted to see? Well, if Moses couldn't see it, David couldn't either. But you do. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Amen. Friends, we have an opportunity here this evening that Moses didn't have. Moses couldn't look at him in the face and live. But not only can we are, we have. We're seeing him face to face. His character. Not just the shadow, not just the law, but his heart. The very heart of God has been expressed to us. When I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me in this tabernacle. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee. My brain might have said something different. But my heart said, that's what I want. God, if I can't find you, I don't want to go on. God, if you're not with me, I'm not going any further. I'm not going to go in this Exodus without you. You've got to go with me. I don't know if I've obtained mercy. I don't know if I've obtained grace, but if I have, show me thy presence. The proof that I've obtained grace and mercy is that you're with me. That's all the proof I need. How about you? That's my rest. Leave me not. He said, I won't. Neither forsake me. He said, I won't. I'll be with you, even in you. Oh God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way. Face, way, presence, place to stand, prepare. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And lead me in a plain path. I'll be with you. I'll lead you into all truth. Lead me in a plain path, not a confusing, see, it's like this. Let me explain it to you. By the time it's explained to you, you think, wow, that's deep. I could never explain that to anybody else. How was that again? Well, Brother Andy, I just heard the most wonderful thing. Let me try and explain it to you, Brother Andy, sitting there. Okay. Like to hear it. Then I finally get to the place. Well, Brother so-and-so's, I can't explain it. Brother so-and-so is going to have to explain it to you. You got to hear him. In fact, this is the cornerstone revelation. Without this, you won't go in. But you can't even explain it. David said, I don't want that. David said, lead me in a plain path. He promised that he would. He said he would lead you into things and make it so simple for you that a fool would not err therein. He said, I feel like I'm a fool. Well, you got a chance. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Your enemies, reason, conscience, and demons coming and trying to fear and doubt and worry and all that. Make it plain in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of all of this. I just want it to be simple, Lord. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. Yeah, the devil wants me to come live with him. But little does he know that he wouldn't really want me in hell. Because I wouldn't ever I'd never get along.
Right.
Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. Don't think it's strange. Comes with the territory. And such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Me too. I wouldn't be here if I couldn't see the goodness of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's worth it, isn't it, friends? Listen, friends, he knows the day that you're living in. He knows this is the most wicked hour. He knows it's the most deceitful time. And he has a place prepared for you, even now. A place for you to stand. And it's by his side. And it's upon a rock. Quickly, God and his people, he said, he permitted me the other night to stand by his side. Foreshadowing. You know, there's that first fruits of the harvest, and then there's the rest of the harvest. When it, in the olden days, they would try to sell their goods before the harvest was actually taken up. And what all they had to do was take some of the, there's a part of the field, whether it's something to do with the seed, the timer that's in the seed, whether it's because there was a little more sun, whatever. Whatever the difference was, there's some seed that's going to ripen before the rest of the field. Right. Now, if there was drought, it's going to show up in the first fruits. If there was disease, it'll show up in the first fruits. If there was insects, if it was a bad year, it'll show up in that first fruit. So they would take that first fruit to the market, wave it before those at the market, and they would claim that the rest of the field, when it becomes ripe, will be just like this. Right? And they would sell the harvest before it was even harvested, based on those first fruits. Right? So friends, what we saw waved before us in our day, a son coming to maturity, the rest of the field will be the same way. We won't all have the same abilities, we won't all have the same position or the same calling, but we'll have the same life, the same fruit. He permitted me the other night to stand by his side and to have his picture taken with me. I don't know how many people I've seen that, you know, want to wave before you pictures. And I don't say this because I'm being critical of whether or not that was true or not. What I'm pointing out is the emphasis. Yeah. People will show you, you know, they're standing here and there's a light that's over them. And they're like, look at me. You know, this proves that I'm right. And this proves that, you know, and it's all about them. I remember the first time I heard this, and the second, and even now, after hearing it all these many times. Brother Branham didn't say it that way.
No.
He said he permitted me to stand by his side.
Right.
It was a picture of him,
right.
But he let me stand by him.
Right.
And have his picture taken with me. It was the first time in all human history that anything like that ever happened. Not that that he ever stood by his side, but that you could photograph it and it show up on the tape, right? Show up on the film. It was the first time in all human history that anything like that ever happened. I'm very happy tonight to know that he did that. And I'm going to work for him and do all I can just while I'm here to serve him and to serve his people. One brief moment in his presence. It's life-changing. Now, it's scientifically proven that God is with us people. We don't need that proof, but we have it. I know people that have walked away from this message that went to Smithsonian and checked it out and actually saw the picture, you know, the original that was signed off by George Lacey and some of them other FBI people as authentic, saying that the light struck the lens. It wasn't manufactured. It wasn't some leaking fluid. It wasn't, you know, some bulb that went off, but said that it was authentic. I've never done that. I actually don't. You know, if you want to do that, or if you've done it, I don't care. That isn't the point. But I know people that have done that, and they still walked away. Though one raised from the dead, they still won't believe. I believe it, don't you? And he's proving it. He's proving it in my life. That's the greatest proof I'll ever have. It's what he's doing for me. It's scientifically proven that God is with us people. His picture is here to prove. How many have seen the picture? I guess this was showed here tonight. You can have one. I guess they're here. Now, it used to be that they'd say, God can't be proved scientifically. He says the old skeptic that said that can't get by with that no more. Because it's scientifically proved that there is a supernatural being, and that supernatural being is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, His Spirit. Amen. Friends, how many times did Brother Branham preach a message called a trial? Right? A trial, a court trial, so on and so forth. And he several times he preached it. And in that message, Christ was being put on trial. Right? And in that message, it was proven without, you couldn't argue with it, and nobody did. Nobody came afterwards and said, now wait a minute. He said, okay, Mr. Skeptic, you come and testify, and Mr. Doubter, and this one and that one. The trial took place, right? This message is more vindicated than anything has ever been vindicated. It's more vindicated than it was 2,000 years ago. It's the same one, but it's more vindicated. There's more evidence. There's more proof. Amen?
Yes.
And so, 60 years later, after everybody's dead, all the eyewitnesses are gone, now people want to have a trial. Now they want to challenge this and that and the other. The trial already happened. Right? Where's the accusers? One day there were three Hebrew children that stayed with the word and they were thrown in the fiery furnace, right? Because they wouldn't bow to any other. And when the soldiers looked into the furnace, they saw that there was another one standing by their side. And they were not consumed by the fire. So, he was standing there, and they were standing with him. Think about that. God stands by his word, friends. And his word is made flesh on the earth throughout the ages. It's been proven throughout the ages. In the breach, he says, he leaves the throne to be an intercessor, as a slain lamb to be a lion, a king, to bring the world to judgment, who's rejected his message. He's not a mediator, not at that point in time. Remember the Old Testament teaching now as we hurry. When the blood went off the mercy seat, what was it? It was a judgment seat. There's still blood on the mercy seat tonight, friends. And when the Lamb slain walked forward from eternity out of the Father's throne and took his rights, it was a judgment seat. Then he became not a lamb, but a lion, a king. And he calls for his queen to come stand by his side. Know ye not that ye shall judge, that the saint shall judge the earth, he says. So In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve stood side by side, and that's the image that is being restored in this hour. That's what we're going back to, is what God had in the original. He's prepared a place for us to stand by His side before we physically go to stand by His side. Right? We're standing by His side tonight. We're standing on His unshakable, unmovable words of promise. Amen. And we will stand by His side on that day, physically. So that's God's perfect picture. And that's what we're going to see in the millennium. And that's what we're going to see again in the new heavens and the new earth after the millennium. In Power of Transformation, he says, and see, now we find everything in order. God spoke it and he said, let there be, let there be. And let there be an Eden. Let there be a beautiful flowers. Let there be my son in my own image. Stand over there in the Garden of Eden and let his bride stand by his side. Oh, how beautiful what that was. And the father, he was a father, you see. And so there he comes to his own children coming forth. And he made a paradise for them. God loves to do things for his children. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So there's a place, friends, that he wants to bring us to. And that place is a place where he is. We sing that. I want to be where you are. You are. In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And this place is the place of our inheritance. Our inheritance is in Christ. Our inheritance is in the Word. And He's prepared a place for us to stand in this hour. Without this message, we'd have no place to stand. Where would you stand? With the Lutherans? With the Catholics? With the Baptists? They don't even believe what they claim to believe. Nazarenes, forget it. They used to be holiness. We stand on the open word. And nothing raised against us can prosper. And it is at this place that we see his face. And he knows our name. And we know he knows our name because he shows us where our name is. In that open book. And your name is who you are, what you're going to do. Your character. This message is all about you. Oh, Brother Baker, there you go again. It's all about Christ. Yeah, that's what I said. You're in Him. He's in you. It only works one way. You're either a part of Him or you're not. So it's in that place that we see His face and He knows our name. And He's called an elect bride to a place in this hour, and this place is by Him. We see in the book of Acts that there was a people that had come right up to this place that we're speaking about already. Now, I preached this outside the church and mentioned it other places, and I got misunderstood. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. They were standing, they were rapture ready. Yet they were missing the faith for the rapture. They hadn't been given. If it had been given, they would have, right? And if God would have quickened it, they would have been raptured. There were things that have been revealed in this hour that weren't revealed at that time. But they were standing there waiting. That's what I'm getting at. They were living right. Christ was living in a body. It can't be Alpha and Omega. It can't be seed church and seed church if it's not the same in that regard. Sure. So they came right up to this place that we're speaking about, and they had already tasted of the promise and of the inheritance, and they'd even heard, you know, behold, I show you a mystery, the coming of the Lord. And they stood right at the door, the true believer. And they tasted of the land, and they were enjoying the fruits of it. And we've had seven ages, and we've returned to that very place that the first church fell from, and that's what we're trying to point out. We're back where they were at before they fell, right? We're back to the very place that they fell from when they left their first love. Now, the true believer didn't leave their first love, right? Those that were true believers, they went on to be with the Lord, and the next group that came up departed from, they left their first love, as the scripture tells us. In other words, they left his side. They were supposed to be standing with him. They left his side. Adam was once standing in this place that was a place of dominion, as we looked at on Sunday, a place of peace, a place ruled by the Word, a place where the Word operates by perfect faith, and that perfect faith is in heavenly places. It's revealed to you in heavenly places. But when Adam fell, he could no longer think as he once did. His mind was darkened. He no longer walked by faith alone, but he started walking by physical sight. The early church stood at the door of the rapture, but then those that came after, they walked away from the door, and a seed of discrepancy came in. And this is where we're going to pull over here tonight. This is what we need to watch for. The seed of discrepancy, Brother Bram says, now this harvest time, at the beginning when God sowed the seed upon the earth and gave it in the hearts of his children, his family, to keep that word, that was their only defense. Keep that word. And here come the enemy in and broke that barrier by sowing the seed of discrepancy, contrary to the word of God. If that was discrepancy in the beginning, it still is. Anything that'll add anything to the word of God, it's still the seed of discrepancy. I don't care where it comes from. If it's from an organization, if it's from military sources, if it's from political powers, anything that's contrary to the word of God is the seed of discrepancy. Is that clear? When a man stands and says he's a gospel preacher and he says the days of miracles are past, that's the seed of discrepancy. When a man stands and says he's a minister, a pastor of a church somewhere, and he does not believe that Jesus Christ is the same, listen to this, in every detail except the physical body. In every detail except the physical body, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's the seed of discrepancy. When he says that miracles and apostolic age has passed, that's the seed of discrepancy. When they say there's no such thing as divine healing, that's the seed of discrepancy. Only Brother Branham can do that, or your name has to start with a B and end with an M if they're going to pray for you, right? Well, all the gifts are gone. Everything's gone. Well, speak for yourself, right? Well, those things are minor. Who said they weren't? So if they're minor, where are they? There's no such thing as divine healing. Well, we don't need that anymore. We need it more than we ever did. That's the seed of discrepancy. And the world is full of it. And it crowds out and chokes out the wheat. He says, a few nights ago, a certain minister of Arizona, of a great famous school, I'll always get in trouble. People say, well, you said something and we know who you're talking about. And da-da-da-da-da. Well, say that to him. Say that to Paul. Say that to Jesus. Say that to anybody else in the Bible. How else are you going to point these things out? He's not doing it to attack the person. He's doing it to show how the seed of discrepancy. To warn you. A few nights ago, a certain minister of Arizona of a great famous school here in the city came to me and said, I want to straighten you out on something. And I said, when you get a chance... And I said, well, this is the best chance I know of. Come on over. Come on over and straighten me out. And so he came over and he said, Mr. Branham, I believe you're sincere. Thank you. And I believe you're honest. Thank you. But you're trying to introduce to a world an apostolic doctrine, not an organization now. An apostolic doctrine. And said the apostolic age ceased with the apostles. That's what I was taught growing up. And I said, the first thing I'd like to ask you, my brother, do you believe that every word of God is inspired? He said, well, yeah, sir. Yes, sir, I certainly I certainly do. And I said, well, then would you show me in the Word where the apostolic age ceased? Now you show me where it is and I'll believe you. And I said, the writer of the apostolic, the one that had the keys of the kingdom, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostolic age was introduced, these are the same ones that say there's no, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is different now. It's just an idea that you accept or believe in the message or whatever, that it comes a different way now. Well, this is how it started. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostolic age was introduced, they said, men and brethren, what can we do to be saved? And he said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if you haven't, it's because you didn't repent. You didn't follow the prescription. Something. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to them that's afar off, and even as many as our Lord God shall call. Is he still calling? Well, then there's still a baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, how can the word contradict itself? The man said, I have an awful cold tonight. He said, yeah, I think so too. He says, now you tell me, is God still calling?
Yes.
If God's still calling, friends, people look out and there's people getting baptized. There's people getting saved. Now, maybe you're one of those critics. Well, they don't believe the message. There ain't nothing to that. Who died and made you judge? How do you know? There's people getting saved. And you ought to be excited about that. I believe you are. Is God still calling? If God's still calling, then the apostolic age is still in existence. Certainly, as many as our Lord God shall call, ever will call, as many as he shall call, it'll still be an apostolic age. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says the apostolic age has never ceased, and it will not cease. It goes on. So we find the same old sower of discrepancy, and remember, that sin was never forgiven. Now, brother, if it was never forgiven then, what about now? The real seed of all the ages is coming together. The real seed of all the ages is coming. So the purpose of that seed of discrepancy is to try to take you from your position. To try to hold you back from all that God has promised to a believer. We're in a war. We're in a battle against the host of hell. But keep in mind, friends, no matter how many failures you see along the way, and it makes us sorry. We don't like seeing that. But you'll see wrecks along the highway. No matter how many failures that you see along the way, no matter how high unbelief is piling up, and it must pile up because the cup must be full. There's a place that's prepared for you. There's a place that he's called you back to stand by his side. There's a place that's unmovable. There's a place that's unshakable. And it's by his side. And it's a place of dominion. Not being overcome, but overcoming. It's a place where you will oppose every kind of demon spirit by the word so that you can overcome them and not be overcome by them. We don't need to overcome them in the millennium because we will have already overcome them. They will be under our feet in the millennium. They will be bound by chains of circumstance, and the circumstances you tell them, sit down and shut up. The atmosphere is now not unbelief. The atmosphere is faith. The atmosphere is holy. The atmosphere over the earth, the people will want to sin and they won't be able to. Just like people today want to do right and they can't. It'll be just the opposite. Now, overcoming death, which is our last and final enemy, signifies that everything under death has been overcome. Sickness will come and attack you. Sickness will try to eat up your flesh. Sickness cannot come against the word, though. But it comes against the vessel that the word is in. Are you with me? This vessel will be attacked. Well, I got attacked, so I must not be believing. No, that's just the vessel. But the word in you will take preeminence over what's attacking the vessel. We withstand sickness. We withstand lukewarmness that comes against us to make us powerless. We withstand reasoning. We withstand imaginations. We withstand memories and conscience and affections. And these things that have exalted themselves over the Word of God, we withstand them. Let's stand tonight. You've been called, friends, to be an invincible army. A people called by a heavenly calling to stand by His side. God pouring oil into vessels in this hour. So we are not going to be like those that tasted of it and then fell away. Right? There's nothing left. There's no other. There remaineth no sacrifice. Seeing that they put Him to an open shame. No, we're not going to be like those that tasted of it and fell away. And we are not going to be like those that were at Kadesh Barnea and they confessed that it's impossible to walk in our inheritance. It's impossible to possess this land. It's impossible to overcome in this hour. We must realize that there are giants. There are demon powers. There are spiritual assaults that are coming against the bride of Jesus Christ. Just as we read on, as this dovetails in what we're looking at on Sunday. Spirits, powers, principalities from on high, which means heavenly places. But you've been called forth in this hour to overcome it. Amen. By the word of your testimony and by the blood, the life of the Lamb. In other words, you overcome by the living word. And a place has been carefully and thoughtfully prepared for you to stand in this hour. And it'll work for anybody. It's where you're standing. It's what you're standing on. It's been proven. It's been tested. It's been tried. Amen. And those that taste of it and fall away, they're going to turn against you. They'll turn against you for your testimony. They'll turn against you for where you are standing without you even saying a word. When Abel stood where God instructed him to stand and God vindicated his stand, that it was the right stand, well, then Cain got angry and turned against his brother. Abel wasn't even looking at his brother, wasn't talking to him, wasn't fussing with him. But God vindicated Abel. And Cain got angry. Prior to this, they were both focused on being accepted into the presence of the king. But the pattern throughout time is that the one who tastes of it and then turns away from it, well, then they persecute those that go on into the full inheritance. So don't think that's strange. It's just following the pattern. We don't wish this on anybody. We didn't write the script. People are going to fulfill this. Spirits are. People are going to allow spirits to, they're going to follow different spirits. They're going to have a different spirit than you. And you'll be proven by it. You'll be tested, tried, and proven. How many believes that? We're walking in the prophecy. And that prophecy will not fail. And you won't fall. Oh, don't say stuff like that. I hate it when you say things like that. It's either true or it isn't. There are those that are not going to fall. And then there's everybody else. Right? And you won't fall because he's prepared a place for you to stand. And he will keep you. He'll be with you, even in you, to the end. You believe that tonight? We've been called to stand in this hour. You know, they say somebody that won't stand for something will fall for anything, right? Well, we've been given something that's worth standing on, aren't we? Boy, my English is getting all mixed up. We, they, him, he, she, it, they. We've been called to stand in a special place that he prepared. Hallelujah. And we shall not be moved. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just, Lord, I'm in awe at what you're doing. I'm in awe, Lord, at where we've come from. Lord, there was a time when we didn't understand any of this. And Father, I liken it to, in some ways, to even though the disciples were all hearing the truth and they were benefiting from your ministry and they were benefiting from the walk and they were feeding on the true word, yet they weren't getting it until, and you knew that. And you told them that they wouldn't get it until you came and no longer walked with them, but you walked in them. That the very same Spirit that wrote the Word, the very same Spirit that was speaking to them, that very same Spirit would come down in them in that secret place and would teach them, reveal to them the very things that you'd spoken along the way. And we look, Lord, at the ministries that they had and the walk that they had and all the many, many, many years that followed, where there were many more years that they walked with you, where you walked with them, in them, and vindicating yourself and proving yourself over and over and over. And it was only a fraction of the time that they actually walked physically with you. And then there's the apostle and prophet to the Gentiles, and he never even walked with you in the flesh. And yet he knew you. When they got together, they realized that they were saying the same things. After three plus years, they were preaching the same Christ. And they realized that he knew the same Christ that they did, and yet he never walked with him after the flesh. So Lord, if we're not careful, we might look at it and think, boy, if I could have just walked with Jesus while he was in that one-piece robe, I'd be able to overcome and I'd be able to do this and do that. But Lord, it's not walking alongside you, but it's you walking in us, teaching us, leading us, guiding us, comforting us, bringing your word to pass, giving us that peace, that rest, and Lord, preparing a place for us to stand and giving us that place and placing us upon that rock and then revealing yourself to us. We're not looking at the backside. We're not looking at the shadow, the law being a shadow of things to come. But we're able to look in the open word and we're able to see you face to face. And we're able to see our name and to hear you call us by our name. What a privilege. What an honor. What a place to be standing in this hour. Father, I pray that every bit of discouragement would be driven from the building tonight. Every bit of depression, Lord. Every bit of doubt. And Lord, not that anyone's trying to do those things, but we know that spirits are, the enemy encamps about us and tries to tempt us with those things. But we come against those spirits. We come against the enemy of the word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we bind every unclean spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing, Lord, that there's angelic spirits, there's beings here tonight that are not going to leave the building, and there's beings that are. May every unclean spirit depart. Leave this building in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may you be real in each and every life. May there not be a soul, Lord, under the sound of our voice that, Lord, that doesn't come to know you in that personal way, in that personal walk, that can say, each and every one can say, I know my Redeemer liveth. And in the end, I will see him in my flesh, though the skin worms eat my skin, in my flesh I'm going to see God. I know that because I know he lives, and I know he lives not because somebody told me that, somebody did tell me that, but then I believed it and you proved it. You vindicated it in a walk with you. I pray, oh God, that each one would be encouraged. I pray each one would be drawn closer to you, Lord. Just a closer walk with you is our prayer. Bless each and every one. May each and every one be encouraged. May we be encouraged, Lord, because we find ourselves in prophecy that was written in some cases thousands of years ago, and yet we're identified in that prophecy. And we're seeing this day, this scripture being fulfilled. We're seeing this day, we're seeing modern events made clear by prophecy. We're seeing our lives being made clear by prophecy. We're finding ourselves in the prophecy. We're finding the prophecy in us. We're finding you in us and us in you. Father, may each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened, Lord. May each one of us leave built up tonight, Lord. Father, we're going to leave one way or another. We want to leave, Lord, better than when we came. We want to leave stronger. We want to leave, Lord, girded up. We want to leave, Lord, with our faith built up a little bit more. And we're asking for that, and we're believing for it tonight, Lord. And so be it. May it be so. May it be so here on this earth as it is in heaven. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Bless each and every one, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. The church says, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.
Desired of the Lord, that will I seek
Temple of the Lord. Yes.